Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
This morning's scripture reading will be from the book of John, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 15. John 6, 1 through 15. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Where shall we buy bread and that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over, and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of the truth that prophet that should come unto the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone.
Good morning. Thank you for being here. It's an honor to be here and have the opportunity to speak with you. I appreciate Brother Ben reading the text this morning. You know, with a name like that, you know he's a great guy. I appreciate him reading that. Turn your Bibles to that text. If you'd like an outline of today's lesson, I hope you will open that up and leave that on your lap. Just the first 15 verses. That's going to be our text this morning. Now, I want you to imagine that today we had a document, or maybe since we live in 2014, maybe a YouTube video. And in that document or YouTube video, it claimed that 40 years ago, 15,000 people were miraculously fed. Now 40 years ago, that's 1974, isn't it? Many of you remember 1974. It would be difficult to believe such a claim that thousands of people were miraculously fed. But we could investigate that claim, couldn't we? Because it was just 40 years ago. We could interview witnesses. We could hear their story. We could hear their account to verify whether this claim were true. Now, that's exactly what we find happening in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now, what we find in John chapter 6 is Jesus miraculously feeding thousands of people. It's the only miracle that is recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. That is the only miracle besides the resurrection of Jesus. It's the only miracle. So you know that this is a very important miracle for us to know. All 4 of the Gospel authors wanted us to know about this miracle. The Apostle John, he writes about this happening about 50 or 60 years after it occurred. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they record it happening about 30 to 50 years after it actually happened. Now, if this event didn't really happen, what we would be finding is literature and various archaeological discoveries that would demonstrate the myth of what we read in this text. But we're not finding that. We're not finding people discounting what actually happened. We're not finding people saying, this didn't really happen. I was there. I was alive in 1974. These thousands of people, they weren't fed. But, you know, no one in Christ's generation claimed this didn't happen. Even the enemies of Jesus couldn't claim that this didn't happen. This really happened. We don't need to read this account as we would just, you know, another children's story. I know this is one of those miracles that you read about, that you've grown up studying about as a child, but it needs to be bigger to us than a mere cartoon in a children's storybook. This was written so we can believe in Jesus, the Son of God. John chapter 20, verse 31 says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in His name." That's what I want, and that's why we're going to study this text. We don't have time to study the whole chapter. After verse 15, we find what Jesus has to say to the crowd. He uses increasingly provocative, critical language, telling the crowd what they should have seen, what they should have realized when they saw Jesus perform this miracle. I know that you're familiar with John chapter 6. You understand that after the end of Jesus' teaching, verse 66 tells us that nearly all of Jesus' disciples left him, all but the 12, because they started realizing who Jesus really was. They didn't like what Jesus had to say. They just wanted the Jesus who performed miracles, but didn't teach the things that he taught. Jesus is going to make a lot of people angry by the end of John chapter 6. I hope he doesn't make you angry. I hope you love him all the more. So let's begin studying John chapter 6. Let's start reading in verse 1. "And after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing to the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand." Now stop right there. It's interesting that a large crowd is following him. Jesus right now, at this point in his ministry, is very popular. He's not unpopular as he's going to be later on in the book of John, but now he's very popular because he's, after all, this man who can perform miracles. People are excited about it. People can't get enough of him. They can't get enough of his miracles, of his revolutionary teaching. They're interested in him, and so they're following him. Now, again, as I mentioned, all four of the gospel accounts record this miracle. Evidently, right before this account, in Mark chapter 6, verse 30 and 31, we find that previous to this, Jesus has sent out his disciples on a type of missionary journey in the region to teach. And now they have come back, Mark chapter 6, verse 31, and it seems like they're awfully tired, and now they've gone to the other side of Galilee to get away from the crowd, to rest, to recoup their energy for many more months of ministry. But they couldn't escape the crowd. The crowd evidently followed them. The disciples, when they saw the crowd following them, they must have thought, "Oh no, we can't escape the needy people. I'm tired. I need some rest." But yet the people, they won't go away. I don't know whether they... I'm just speculating. But Jesus, when he saw the crowd, we know exactly what he thought. Mark chapter 6, verse 34 tells us, "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." You see, Jesus' love for the lost, his compassion for these helpless people, it was much greater than his desire for relaxation. Understand this. Your desire for rest, your desire to sleep in, your desire for relaxation is never an excuse for an opportunity to glorify God. It's never an excuse. The crowd is following Jesus. The crowd is following Jesus and his disciples. Why? Because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Now this is a key verse. This is a key phrase that we need to understand, because the crowd is following Jesus, not because they recognized him as the Son of God. They're not following him for the reasons that I hope you and I would be following Jesus if we were alive in that day. they're following him for not a bad reason, but it is certainly a more superficial reason than that. They were fascinated by his miracles. Can you blame them? I would be fascinated. They wanted healing. They wanted their sick to be healed. They wanted themselves. They wanted their loved ones to be healed. Now, when we read this phrase, they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. We've seen this before. John uses this phrase before. He uses this language. In John chapter 2, verse 23, right after Jesus has cleansed the temple, he was doing miracles. He was doing signs. And we read in verse 23 of John chapter 2, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name." When? When they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, he wants more than belief that he is able to do miracles. He wants more out of you than mere fascination because he's this miracle worker. Verse 24 tells us that of John chapter 2. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. You see, the crowd here in John chapter 6, they're following Jesus. They followed him all the way to this remote area. But they're following him because they're excited of the miracles. Something's still wrong. Something's still wrong with their hearts. Now look at verse 5 of our text. After several hours developed, passed by, now there's a need for food. Verse 5 says, "Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." Now, stop right there. Verse 10 tells us that there are about 5,000 men. The Greek literally refers to men. So we don't really know exactly how many people are here if you include women and children. It's possible that there's about 15,000 here. Now, this is a large number considering the fact that the average city back then is about 2,000 people. And when there's a need for food, as time goes on, that need becomes increasingly serious. So Jesus, he decides to test his disciples. Jesus knew the answer, of course. He knew what he would do, but he still asked his disciples, where are we to buy bread so these people may eat? Why would Jesus ask that question? He knows the answer. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, God asked Adam, "Where are you?" Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Jesus, he knows the answer. Why is he asking then? He wants to solicit a faith response. He wants these disciples to hear their answer. Where are we going to get bread? How are we going to feed these men? And then we find that, going back to Mark's account, Mark chapter 6, verse 35 tells us the disciples said this: "When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.'" Problem solved. Send them away. Send them into the town. Now, we need to remember this, though. Human needs can never ultimately be solved by sending people away from Jesus. We never can. We make this mistake sometimes, though. Sometimes we send people to secular counseling when they need help instead of sending them to a New Testament Christian to counsel them. What are we thinking? We're sending them away from Jesus. Sometimes when people need help, we send them to the government. We send them to various secular assistance programs. What are we doing sending them away from Jesus Christ and his church? What are we thinking? Jesus, though, he had other plans. He wanted to test the faith of the disciples. What are we going to do? How are we going to feed these people? They need to be fed. And so the Lord asks Philip, "What are we going to do?" And Philip's answer, Well, this is his chance, isn't it? We know what Philip should have said. Philip should have said, Lord, I watched you. I watched you turn that water into the fruit of the vine. I watched you heal that lame man of 38 years. I watched you heal the official's son. I've seen you perform countless miracles. Surely you know you can feed this hungry crowd. But no, Philip failed. Look at his answer. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get even a little. You know, Philip, that was Philip's solution. It was a solution that didn't include Christ, of course. He said, 8 months of a man's salary, in essence, 200 denarii, that wouldn't be enough. I don't know why he picked that number. Maybe that was the amount of money they had in their treasury at the moment. I don't know. Now, as Philip was calculating what he would do, Andrew wondered whether the crowd would have enough food on their persons, enough to feed them. Look at this, verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" He found that little boy. Little boy with 5 loaves of barley and 2 fish. You know, barley was the poor man's bread. It was the cheapest of the cheapest. Poor man's bread. The cheapest form of bread. And back then, I know that when we read about this story and we kind of picture in our minds these large loaves of bread and we think about the fish, and again, they're larger fish. And when we reenact this in our minds and we have pictures of it, we always picture a lot of food. This is a little boy, and back then they were probably the size of small pancakes that the bread was. They were just pat down in a very tight way, very, very crudely put together. And the fish aren't that big either. Back then they were probably very small, maybe almost sardine size, just enough to flavor the bread. Andrew's comment, though, it revealed his limited, faithless perspective. What are they for so many? This barley bread, just enough for a little boy to eat. The fish, just enough to fill a boy for a meal. What are they for so many? No. Jesus, he asks us questions sometimes. Not literally, but in his word he does. And how are we going to respond to the teachings of Jesus? How are we going to respond to the questions of Jesus? No, we can rejoice because, after all, Jesus is always in control. John chapter 6, verse 6 tells us that he himself knew what he would do. Even when we feel like we're being tested, Jesus is always in control. Now look at verse 10. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Can't you just imagine? I don't know, I wasn't there. I wish I was there. When I read this, I can imagine the grin that Jesus must have had on his face as he listened to the faithless answers, solutions by his disciples. And then imagine the look on the disciples' face as Jesus, well, as the disciples instructed the crowd of 5,000 men to sit down. Luke chapter 9, verse 14 says that they divided into groups of 50. Imagine the look on their face as they prepared the crowd to eat with no food in sight. What are we doing? Why are we telling these people to sit down and prepare themselves to eat when there's no food? And then again, once the multitude was seated, you can see Jesus taking the little boy's sack lunch, and he gives thanks. Imagine the confusion that must have been on the disciples' faces as Jesus prayed, "Thank you, Father, for the food this crowd is about to enjoy. By the way, this is our precedent for why we pray before a meal. Jesus prayed before his meals. And then he distributed those who were seated. I don't know how he did it. I don't know the logistics of this. There were a lot of people there. We just know it happened. Now, we can be amazed by this, and we should. It's written so we can be amazed by this, but we shouldn't be surprised. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 7 says, 17 says, "Oh, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." The disciples didn't realize that, but you and I need to. This is the Son of God doing this. This shouldn't be surprising to us. But he did this. He multiplied the loaves and the fish. He did enough so that everyone there could have their fill. They were so full that they had leftovers. It was a rare sight back in these days to ever have any kind of leftovers of food. See, Jesus can take that which is meager and turn it into abundance. Never underestimate the source of growth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, in a spiritual context, says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." Don't ever make the mistake of thinking you're the reason for your success. God can turn what is meager into abundance. He did it with food, and he can do it with us today spiritually. "Gather up the leftover fragments," Jesus said. Why? Why were there 12 baskets full? You know, we can think about the reasons why there were 12 baskets. Why did they gather up the fragments? I don't know. I don't think there's any fancy answer to it. Verse 12 tells us why, so that nothing will be lost. You know, Christians today are to be good stewards of what God has blessed us with. Miracles certainly don't justify waste, nor does overabundance. I want you to note that he multiplied the 5 barley loaves. It's interesting to me that Jesus took the lowest quality of bread, barley, and he multiplied it into more barley. You know, he could have turned it into any bread he wanted, but he left it at barley. You ever been to Logan's? They give you rolls at Logan's. And the rolls are great, aren't they? I love going to Logan's because of the rolls. Or maybe Red Lobster. You know, the cheddar biscuits. You get those? I like the cheddar biscuits. Oh, my wife has picked up the trade that she learned from her mother. And you know the bread that my mother-in-law makes is good bread, and my wife does that too. And that's great bread. Jesus could have done this with the bread, but he kept it at barley. Why is that? I think that when we read this text and we see that Jesus took barley and he multiplied it into just more barley, I think we find the subtle reminder that Jesus didn't come into this world to simply improve our quality of life. He didn't come into the world for that purpose. Why did Jesus come into this earth? Why did he walk among us? He came to this earth to prepare us for eternity. He came in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, to seek and save the lost. We don't serve a social gospel Jesus. We serve the Son of God, who wants to spend eternity with you and I in heaven. He's teaching us something. Now look at verse 14. "When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world.' Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." How could such an amazing miracle go so badly? The crowd didn't see what Jesus hoped they would see. No, the crowd did recognize Jesus was the prophet that Moses had prophesied about. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among you. From your brothers, it is to him you shall listen." That's Jesus. They recognized that this was the prophet that Moses was talking about. But they didn't see Jesus as the Son of God. They didn't listen to Jesus when he started teaching them. In Luke's account, Luke chapter 9, verse 11, we read when the crowds learned it, they followed him and he welcomed them and spoke to them of what? He spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. What was Jesus teaching this crowd as he was healing them? He was teaching them about the kingdom of God. He must have taught them about the nature of the kingdom, how it wasn't some physical kingdom that they were expecting. See, Jesus is a king, but he's not the king over a physical kingdom. You remembered what Jesus said to Pilate there in John chapter 18, verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Oh, they weren't listening to Jesus. They didn't understand what kind of king he was. You can't read this verse without making this comment. What a deadly blow to the doctrine of premillennialism. The idea that Jesus came to this earth to institute a physical kingdom, and he would have had he not been rejected by the Jews. Oh, you know that's not true. Jesus here had an army of at least 5,000 men ready to put him on a physical throne. I believe many of them would have been willing to die for that. But it wasn't that. It was clear that his kingdom was spiritual. It wasn't physical. You see, the crowd had the wrong idea. The crowd had the wrong idea of who Jesus was. They had the wrong idea of why Jesus came to this earth. How could a miracle go so badly? Jesus, he withdrew himself from the crowd. Why? Why did Jesus withdraw himself from the crowd? I'll tell you why. The crowd was zealous. The crowd was excited about Jesus. They wanted to serve him, but they were not excited. They were not as zealous for who Jesus really was. Now, this is important for us to understand because this is especially applicable to us today. There are so many people in Christendom today who are passionate about Jesus. There are so many people in the religious world today who are excited about Jesus, but the Jesus they are excited about, the Jesus they are zealous about, is not the real biblical Jesus. Which Jesus do you serve? Because there are multiple Jesuses in this world today. Look at all the different churches. There's a different flavor of Christianity on every street corner, it seems. And they all have in their mind a different idea of who Jesus is. Which Jesus do you serve? Maybe it's the Republican Jesus. Maybe it's the Democrat Jesus. Maybe it's the Jesus that believes in purely American exceptionalism, and that's Jesus. Maybe it's the I will never ask you to do anything that will upset your family Jesus. Maybe it's the I will never ask you to put my will above your family's will Jesus. Maybe it's the I just want you to be happy Jesus. Maybe it's the you can worship me however you want Jesus. Maybe it's the I will never, ever ask you to give up your unscriptural marriage, Jesus. Maybe it's the I will never judge anyone and send anyone to hell, Jesus. Maybe it's the I'm coming back to institute a physical kingdom, Jesus. Maybe it's the social justice, Jesus. Maybe it's the hip, countercultural, cool, Jesus. There are so many different Jesuses out there, you know. Which Jesus do you serve? You see, if you don't serve the Jesus that we read about in the Bible, Because after all, is there any way to actually know who Jesus is apart from what he says about himself in the New Testament? You see, if you don't follow the Jesus of the Bible, if you have a different idea of who Jesus is, what is he going to do? He's going to withdraw himself and retreat back into the mountain. Because your brand of faith isn't the brand of faith that he wants. You see, if you want to believe in the true Jesus, you have to believe in his words. You have to believe in what he says about his kingdom. You have to believe in what he says about his church. You have to believe in what he says about what you need to do to identify with him, to be his follower. You have to believe everything that he says in his New Testament. Because there's a lot of people who claim to follow Jesus, but they're not following the right one. Jesus told us that. We know this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, what's going on there? Lots of people are following Jesus, the Jesus they think they're following, but not the real Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. How do you know the will of the Father? Through the New Testament. You see, my Lord came to this earth to give his life as a ransom for sinners. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he expects us to live our lives faithfully to him. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I can't take up my cross daily without following him in faith. And the only way I can have that faith is by his word. Romans chapter 10. Where does that faith come from? It has to be shaped by his New Testament. Which Jesus do you serve? There's all these different ideas of who Jesus is. Just take your pick. There's a buffet of different Jesuses that the world is catering to you. I'm not going to fall for the world's idea of who Jesus is or who he should be or who the world wants him to be. I want to follow the Jesus just as I read about him in his New Testament. You know, John's account of the feeding of these thousands of people is especially important to us because it not only records the miracle itself, but John's account tells us the reaction of the people. And there's so much for us to learn today about how they reacted. You know, this account really happened. It's not to be reduced to a mere cute Sunday morning class for children. This is recorded for us. Why are you following Jesus? Are you following him because you really believe he performed miracles? Are you believing that he's the Son of God? Are you following him because Jesus has the very words to eternal life? No one can come to the Father except through me. John chapter 14, verse 6. This miracle is designed to point us to Jesus, the Son of the living God, the bread of life. What Jesus are you following? The invitation is extended. Maybe your idea of Jesus is primarily shaped by what the religious world tells us about who Jesus is. Maybe you're not seeking him based upon what he's said about himself in his word. Why don't you repent of that? Why don't you ask us to pray for you? Let us encourage you. Maybe there's sin in your life. Maybe there's something that you've done that has hurt the church, hurt the image of the church in the eyes of the community here in Huntsville. Maybe there's sin in your life that has hurt your relationship with other Christians, maybe other Christians here at this congregation. Can we forgive you? Can you come forward and confess your sins and let us pray for you and let's heal this church? Maybe you're not a New Testament Christian. The Bible's very clear on what you need to do to become a Christian. You know, you wouldn't know that by listening to the religious world. You're just going to get confused if you do that. But the Bible's very clear on what you need to do to become a Christian. Peter told that crowd on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. Have you done that? Have you done what Paul did in Acts chapter 22, verse 16? Have you been baptized into Christ, calling on the name of the Lord, washing away your sins? Have you done that? Have you been buried with Christ in baptism? Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Are you taking up your cross daily and following Him? Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If you haven't done that, why wait? Why wait? The only better time to do that than right now is yesterday. Why don't you walk out those doors this morning, being in a right relationship with God, walking in the light, as 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says. Why don't you come forward right now as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.